for the reading of God's Word, both in Old Testament Scripture and then our sermon passage in Hebrews 11. But in Genesis chapter 22, we have our Old Testament reading this morning. Genesis chapter 22, this is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took it in his hand, the fire and the knife. And so they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And now, if you will, please turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. And let us ask the Lord's blessing again upon his word. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we pray now that you will speak to us through the preaching of your word, that the very word of Christ himself would roar forth from this pulpit, proclaiming the truth of his gospel. And may we receive it in faith, turning from our sins and continually looking to him for life and salvation. We pray these things in Christ's most holy name. Amen. Just over 3 years ago, R.C. Sproul died, and his soul went to be with the Lord. It's hard to believe that it's already been 3 years since his passing. I remember what I was doing when I heard the news. I was driving on Hollywood Road and received a phone call from Julie Hayes. I probably shouldn't have answered it because I was driving, but I answered the phone and she told me of his death. And after we hung up the phone, I remember my eyes welling up with tears. I've never met R.C. Sproul. In fact, I haven't even read many of his books or listened to many of his sermons, but I remember those emotions coming over me as I reflected on how the Lord used that man in so many wonderful ways, even up to his death. And I thought to myself, what a testimony of faith R.C. Sproul was. R.C. had many health problems the last number of years in his life. He had been facing death for some time. Yet he was a triumph of faith, even in the face of death. And on December 14th, 2017, R.C. Sproul finished the race of faith. Two years ago, I guess, rather than three. But R.C. is now with the Lord in heaven. Death, you see, is the darkest trial we face in the race of faith. Whether we face it with the death of a loved one or are facing it ourselves, it is the Christian's darkest trial. The darkest test of our faith. These few verses in the 11th chapter of Hebrews really focus on the unwavering faith that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph faced. That they had even in the face of death. They had faith in the promises of God, and even if death should stand in the way of those promises, they knew that God was still able to bring them to pass. None of these men saw the promises of God fulfilled in their lifetimes. But even when facing the trial of death, these men demonstrated that they still believed on the promises of God. They died in faith, believing on the promises of God. And what do I mean by this? But that none of these men actually received the promised inheritance in their lifetimes. And death seemed to contradict God's promise to give them an inheritance. If they were dead, how would they receive this inheritance? Nevertheless, by faith, these men were sure of things hoped for and convicted of things not seen. And that is what we find in our verses here in this passage. We will look at how each one of these men exhibited unwavering faith even in the face of death. And so as we go along, we'll look at each man, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, throughout these verses. First, the author speaks of Abraham's most severe trial with death. He writes, by faith, when Abraham was tested. You see, he faced a trial. He was being tested by God. And that test is recorded for us in that chapter we read just moments ago in the book of Genesis, Genesis 22. And in that chapter we read, After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And so Abraham's test was not with respect to his own death, but with the sacrificial death of his own son. And the Lord tested Abraham by asking him to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering. Now, can you imagine being asked to put your own son to death? Or even more, let me ask a slightly different question. Can you imagine God commanding you to put to death your only son? Now, both of those questions that I just asked reflect different ways that this test must have been difficult for Abraham. First, he had to deal with the impending death of his own son, whom he must have loved very dearly. But secondly, he had to deal with the fact that God, who commands people not to kill, was asking Abraham to kill his own son. You see, the first one is an emotional dilemma. How do I put to death my own son? And the second is an ethical dilemma. Is it not wrong to kill? Both of those must have been extremely difficult for Abraham to face. However, our passage in Hebrews does not mention either of these dilemmas as an actual test that Abraham was given by God. In fact, neither Hebrews 11 nor Genesis 22 mentions anything about the emotional or the ethical dilemma that Abraham must have certainly dealt with. Rather, the author tells us that the test regarded his trust in the promises of God. That's the test. Look again with me at our passage, beginning in verse 17. It reads, By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, Through Isaac shall your offspring be named. You see, he had received the promise of God that he would make Abraham into a mighty nation. And that promise, God told him, would be through his son Isaac, through Isaac alone. Yet God in Genesis 22 was asking Abraham to put that son, to put Isaac to death. This is the dilemma that comprised Abraham's test. Would he trust in the promise of God to make him a great nation through Isaac, his son, while at the same time obeying God's command to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering? That is quite the dilemma, quite the test. How would he deal with this apparent contradiction? On the one hand, Isaac is the child of promise, the one through whom Abraham's offspring would be named. And on the other hand, God was asking him to cut him off. To cut Isaac off from the covenant promises by putting him to death. So would Abraham trust God to be faithful to his promise enough to obey God's command to sacrifice Isaac? Now, none of us will ever face this particular struggle. I can assure you that none of you will ever be asked to sacrifice your children as burnt offerings. However, there will likely be times when God's word will command us to do things that might seem spiritually unproductive or spiritually unfruitful in our lives. Will we trust in God enough to be obedient to him, even when we cannot understand why God would command us to do those certain things? Or even when God's command would seem to contradict his word or his promises to us. You see, trust is fundamental to a proper obedience of God. You will not obey someone you do not trust. Not with true obedience, not with heartfelt obedience. We obey God because we trust that his ways are right. We obey him because we take him at his word that doing the right thing is for our good and for the greater good of his glory. It may not always seem like it will be what is best for us, but in the end, it most certainly is. And so we need a spiritual discernment to know that being obedient to God will never offset his promises to us, but rather it will always be for our good and his glory. You see, Abraham teaches us this lesson, for it was his conviction that what was a problem for him was in no way a problem for God. He was sure that God would make good on his promise. Therefore, he obeyed God. And our text tells us that he considered that God was able even to raise him, that is, raise Isaac from the dead. If that's what is necessary, he knew that God would do it. That's how confident he was in the promises of God. Now, Genesis 22 does not tell us specifically that Abraham believed this, that Abraham believed that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. It does not say this specifically, but it does imply it. Do you recall what Abraham tells his servants before he and Isaac left for Mount Moriah, the place to which he would offer him as a sacrifice? In verse 5, he tells those young servants, he says, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship. I will go over there, the place to which I am to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice." And he goes on to say, "And we will come again to you." We will come again to you. Both I and my son, Isaac, will come again to you. So certain was Abraham of God's promise that he informed his young servants that both he and Isaac would return. And so according to Hebrews 11:19, Abraham was so sure of this that he considered that God was even able to raise Isaac from the dead in order to keep his promises to him. And this is how Abraham dealt with the trial of his son's impending death. He trusted in the promises of God and was obedient. In verses 20 and 21, Isaac and Jacob teach us that faith looks forward past death. We saw how Abraham dealt with the death of his son. We find in verses 20 and 21 how Isaac and Jacob deal with their own deaths and how their faith caused them to look beyond death. In other words, faith recognizes that there are promises of God that will be fulfilled on the other side of death. Again, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. You see, there is hope beyond the grave. Promises that we have conviction in, though we cannot see them this side of death. And the reason is because on this side of death, we walk not by sight, but by faith. And that is exactly what Isaac and Jacob teach us in these verses. Verse 20 reads, "By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau." And the author is referring to the practice where a father at the end of his life would bestow a paternal blessing upon his children. And this paternal blessing indicated that Isaac understood his own children to be the guarantee of his own future. The future of the fulfillment of God's promises to him. Said with different words, he recognized the promise of God would come to his offspring. Even though he was facing death, he knew God's promises were still yet to come. You see, his offspring, his children, and specifically Jacob, was in the line of the promise that God had made. Hence, he pronounced a covenant blessing over his children, and specifically, or especially Jacob, which is why Jacob's name is mentioned first in this passage. Esau was born first. He was the firstborn. Jacob was born second. Normally, the firstborn's name would be read or put first. Jacob's instead is put first. He was in the line of promise and would receive the promises of God. Both Jacob and Esau received the blessing, but God's promises would be fulfilled specifically through the line of Jacob. And so all of this is to say that Isaac's death did not stand in the way of him believing that God would fulfill the promises that he had made to him and to his father Abraham. Rather, he recognized that his own death was actually a milestone along the way to the promises being fulfilled. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Faith is forward looking. It even looks for those promises that will come after death. He saw his own death as a milestone along the way of God fulfilling his promises. His death did not stand in the way of his own faith, but rather died in faith, not having received the promise, but believing that God would bring it to pass. And this was certainly the case with Jacob as well. In verse 21, the author says, "By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." The author is teaching us here two things about Joseph and what he faced when dying. Two things. The first is the same that he made with Isaac, namely that at the end of his life he gave blessing to his offspring. Specifically, what is being mentioned in this verse is the double blessing that Jacob gave to Joseph. Rather than merely blessing Joseph, he blessed both of Joseph's children, Ephraim and Manasseh, which gave Joseph, his heirs, a double portion in the land of Canaan. And so, just like Isaac, Jacob believed in the blessings that were still yet to come. Though he was dying, he trusted in the blessings and the promises that were forthcoming that God himself would fulfill. The second lesson he teaches us about Jacob is that he bowed in worship over the head of his staff. And we read about this in Genesis 47. It's the chapter just prior to the blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh. It's Genesis 47. And in that chapter, we are told that Jacob was dying and that he asked his son Joseph not to bury him in Egypt, but to carry him out of Egypt and to bury him in the land of Canaan, where his fathers, Isaac and Abraham, were buried. You see, Joseph, you know the story, had gone off into Egypt. His brothers had sold him into slavery, and he had become a mighty ruler in Egypt. God had exalted him above all others. He was second in command only to Pharaoh. He was a mighty ruler there in Egypt. And when famine struck, all of his family, all of his brothers and his father, Jacob, moved to Egypt in order to find food. But Jacob, though he had moved to Egypt, did not want to be buried in Egypt. He wanted to be buried in the land that God had promised him and his fathers before him. And so when Joseph agreed to bury him there, it was then that Jacob bowed in worship over his staff. Philip Edgecombe Hughes, in his commentary, writes, "Jacob bowed himself in worship. That is, he acknowledged his trust in God, who had blessed him in life and who would continue to bless him even beyond the grave." Again, we have an example of one who by faith looked beyond death to the promises of God. It's interesting that it was over his staff that he bowed and worshiped God, because that staff represented the pilgrimage of his life. It was the staff he took as he pilgrimaged through this world. He understood that though he was a sojourner in this life, he had promises that awaited him in the life to come. Even in dying, he laid hold of the future promises of God by faith. You see, faith is forward looking, even beyond death. This is very helpful to us believers, because it tells us that by faith, God affords us dying graces. There is a peace and comfort that the believer in Christ has when facing death. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in a sermon, once wrote, "Death is not wild and terrible. If only we can be still and hold fast to God's word, God's promises." He says, "Death is grace, the greatest gift of grace that God gives to people who believe in him. Death is mild. Death is sweet and gentle. It beckons to us with heavenly power, if only we realize that it is the gateway to our homeland, the tabernacle of joy, the everlasting kingdom of peace." Who knows whether in our human fear and anguish we are only shivering and shuddering at the most glorious, heavenly, blessed event in the world. Death is hell and night and cold only if it is not transformed by our faith. End quote. Beloved, this is true of the believer because there are promises that await us on the other side of death. Faith is forward looking, even beyond death. In fact, the greatest of blessings lies on the other side of death. And finally, the author tells us about the faith that Joseph possessed when he faced death. He writes, "By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones." See, Joseph trusted in the promises of God. He knew that someday God would bring his people out of the land of Egypt and into the land that God had promised, the land of Canaan. Like his father Jacob, Joseph knew that Egypt was not his homeland. He had become a mighty ruler in the land of Egypt, but even still he knew that it was not his homeland. By faith, he looked forward to the better country that God had promised to his fathers. You see, death does not frustrate God's promises and plans, and nor would it frustrate Joseph's faith, and nor should it frustrate your own. If the Lord should tarry long enough for us to encounter death, then we should meet it with unwavering faith. For we know that on the other side of death, there are promises made by God that await us. Beloved, all of these men died not having received the things promised. Neither Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, nor Joseph possessed in their lifetimes the promised land. They did not live to see Israel become a great nation, nor did they live to see her become a blessing to all the families of the earth. Nevertheless, they all died in faith, believing that God would bring these promises to pass. Abraham was so sure of the future promises of God that he was willing to offer Isaac as a burnt offering in obedience to God. His faith was so unwavering that he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead if necessary. That is the power he believed God possessed over death. And the author of Hebrews tells us that, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back from the dead. He did receive Isaac back from the dead. And that word there, probably most of your English translations have it, that word figuratively in the Greek is parabole. That's where we get our word parable. Literally, the verse reads, "He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, and which as a parable he did receive him back." You see, that event in Abraham's life was like a living parable that pointed to another death and resurrection. Namely, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The resemblances between this episode and Abraham's life are strikingly similar to the gospel of God's Son. Abraham, as a father, was asked to sacrifice his only son. Now, if you think about it, and I don't know if you picked up on this or not, but Isaac was not his only son. But that's what our text tells us, doesn't it? God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his only son. Ishmael was also born to Abraham. In fact, Ishmael was born before Isaac. But he was not the child that God had promised. And so as far as the promise was concerned, Isaac was the only son of Abraham. Isaac was the child through whom the promised blessings would come. We might think about it this way. Isaac was the child through whom the Messiah would come. And this Messiah was the only son of God. Just as Abraham was to sacrifice his only son, the child of promise, so God the Father did indeed sacrifice his only son. The death of Abraham's only son was spared. At the last minute, God provided a ram sparing Isaac from death. But do you remember our scripture reading for our assurance of pardon? You see, Romans 8:32 speaks of God as he who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all. I also find it interesting that Isaac was made to carry the very wood that would consume him in the burnt offering. Did you catch that as we read it? He was made to carry that wood to Mount Moriah. And in the same way, Jesus carried that wood, that cross, to Mount Calvary, where he would be hung as the wrath of God consumed him on account of our sins. And to add to these resemblances, we see that the sparing of Abraham's son Isaac was a living parable that spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isaac was as good as dead when God gave Abraham the command to kill him. But when God provided the ram instead, Abraham received him back from the dead in a parabolic sense. And this foreshadowed the raising of our Lord Jesus from the dead. On the third day, Jesus rose from the grave, only later to ascend to the right hand of God in the heavenly tabernacle. And this, beloved, proves that he indeed was the Messiah, the very Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. For all who call upon his name from every tongue and tribe and nation of the world will be saved from their sins, and in him alone. But you also need to understand that Christ's resurrection was not only proof that he was indeed the Messiah, but it also is proof that we too will be raised from the dead. Our actual bodies will be raised from the grave. They will come out of the grave and will be raised just as Jesus was raised from the tomb. We will not merely be spirits floating around heaven, as some seem to think. Jesus is preparing a new heavens and a new earth. It is the promised land that Canaan merely foreshadowed, that it merely resembled. And Jesus will raise our physical bodies so that we can dwell with him who is resurrected from the grave. We will dwell with him in that land, the promised land of the new heavens, new earth. And this too, beloved, was told to us in a parabolic way in our text. You see, Abraham's and Isaac's bodies were buried in the land of Canaan. Jacob asked Joseph to bury him also in the land of Canaan, next to his father's, when he died. And Joseph asked his brothers to carry his bones, to carry his remains with them at the Exodus, so that he too would be buried in the promised land of Canaan. Moses, if you've read through your Old Testament, you know that Moses carried Joseph's bones for 40 years in the wilderness. In Joshua chapter 24, we are told that he brought them into the promised land to lay them at rest. See, these men knew that neither Mesopotamia nor Egypt nor anywhere else other than Canaan on this earth was their homeland. Canaan was the land of promise. And so much like the near sacrifice of Isaac, this too is a living parable that teaches us that this world is not our home. We are merely sojourners here, but we are to expect our bones to be in the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth. Our bones, that is, as resurrected from the grave. Just as Christ's body and bones were raised from the grave. You see, these are the promises that believers in Christ are to expect beyond death. And so, as we pilgrimage through this world, let our faith be the kind that obeys God, even as we face death all around us. Let us die in faith, looking forward to the promise of resurrection life with the Lord in our true home in heaven. And may that day come quickly, Lord Jesus. To him be all praise and glory, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, as your Scripture tells us, death is always around us and seeks after us. We are as sheep to be slaughtered. But yet, if we are believers in Christ, the resurrection life of Jesus dwells within us. In fact, it is treasure in jars of clay. And so we pray, Lord, that though our outer bodies are wasting away, that you would continually renew us inwardly. Renew our inner selves, that we might grow in the Lord. And we pray that as others see us in walking about, as they see our pilgrimage through this fallen world, that they would see this resurrection life being lived out in us as we obey you and your commands and live by faith in your promises. Give us courage to face this life and death and to look to the promises that lie ahead. We pray this in Christ's most holy name. Amen.